Well, it seems like it was forever, the last time that I was here. Seems, you know, it's like just one Sunday, and it's like, whoa, you know, it goes a little crazy. And it's sometimes very difficult to come back and connect, but I tell you, it wasn't too difficult this time because, again, as soon as I came back, I heard about a Haas and tried to deal with that, and next with Dora Dean and all these things. Just get me back on track real quick. Sometimes I think that I arrive too late to these engagements, you know, especially with Haas. Haas, when I got to see him, he was already unconscious, and I felt like, gosh, I wish I would have come yesterday or the day before. But with him, it was like that. I went to see him last year at St. Joe's, and when I got there, he was already gone to his dialysis. I went to see him at Power Back, and when I got there, he was already released. And it was like, you know, he was a sneaky one. It was hard to pin down. Big guy, but man, does he move, you know? And of course, being a human being, you start thinking, gosh, I missed it. You know, I should have, would have, you know, all the things that we think about, you know, and you start questioning yourselves. You know, I'm a minister, you know, I should be doing better in this. Am I not empowered with the Holy Spirit? So why is it that we're not connecting? Why is it that these things are going on? If we are representing Jesus, why is the timing off? You know, all kinds of questions come to mind, and of course we question ourselves. I do. You know, what is that calling that we have? Isn't that the ministry that we have? Aren't we doing this for the kingdom? So why don't things work out the way that we think? But one of the things that really comes to mind is that ministry is not something that is according to us. Ministry is done on behalf of the kingdom of God. And when we think of our own ministry, our own role in the ministry of all believers, we need to think of that as in light of the kingdom of God and not necessarily our own desires and our own hang-ups. So here in the section of Luke, we see a matter of real concern about the believer and their life of discipleship and ministry. We'll consider the text in the context of our call. What our call as believers is, and our call to be ministers. And you know about that, right? The theology and the idea of the ministry of all believers, not just the pastor, right? That's the common understanding in many churches. But we really believe that God has called each one of us to ministry. Whether it is music, whether it is service, whether it is doing something in the church, around the church, or outside of the church, which a lot of the ministry is, we are all called to be ministers. And that's part of what we're doing, discerning our role, discerning our gifts, discerning the things that God has for us, so that then we can do what He has called us to do. And in doing that, I think that we'll see in this text of Luke that we've been reading lately, I think that we'll see that we need to rely more on God than in our own strength. Hello? We need to rely on God's ability, God's timing, than in our own to accomplish the mission that He has left us. Now, healing is one of the themes that has been interlaced in all the texts that we have seen, except for last week, although I'll try to connect with it as well. And Luke wants to present to us these instances of healing a woman that had been ill for 18 years, remember, right? And Jesus heals her on the Sabbath. And it caused the ruckus with the leaders there. And there's another man that is suffering from dropsy. And that means swelling of the hands. He probably is feeling you there. Jesus asked the leaders if it's okay to heal this man on the Sabbath. And all the lawyers and the leaders there didn't want to say a word. So guess what? He didn't ask permission. He went on. Healed them. With the woman, we remember that she stood up straight and worshiped God. With the man, Jesus was the one that stood fast in his conviction concerning people's well-being and his demonstration of love for them. And today, we'll consider again sitting down to analyze the cost of following those examples. And last week, Pastor Paul, spoke about the armor of God. Who was here? Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you for being here and supporting the church and supporting him. If there was anybody that was confused by his language, you know, Yah and all that stuff, I hope that it wasn't in the way of what he was trying to communicate to us. One particular component of what he was sharing with us is the helmet of salvation. Those of you who were here, right? Remember that he mentioned that salvation, the root of the word in Hebrew, is Yeshua, right? Jesus. And you hopefully learn that Jesus is our salvation and that our helmet covers our mind, our thoughts. And this is where a lot of the battle happens, right in between our ears. When we think of our feebleness, our inabilities, our lack of knowledge, of our lack of solutions to problems, of ways out of situations, of circumstances of illness or trouble, we have salvation in Jesus. It is present and it's along with us. And that's who we trust. Amen? That's who we trust. And during Pastor Paul's message, you heard that we have the character of God in us. And that's something that is weird. It's hard to understand. But it's amazing that God chooses people like you, and like me, and like Pastor Paul, to follow him. He did a little witness of his previous life, and how God had picked him up from that and put him in a position of service. And when I hear that, I see the lack of logic in God's calling. Because it doesn't make any sense, right? God should be calling the people that are up here. Not me, a drug addict, a person that doesn't have this or that, who struggles with this, or struggles with that. I mean, if you think about it, that doesn't make any sense. Why don't you pick the real good ones? But he was called from darkness into light. I believe that all believers are in that same boat. It's not exclusive to Paul. Because whether it is drugs, alcohol, or nothing, we all need salvation. Amen. You see, the call for every believer is not because of our greatness and our mercy. It is because of His greatness and His mercy for each one of us. And this is only on behalf of the work of the kingdom. God chooses the weak to reach the world. And that's us. Okay, all right. If I was sitting over there, I would say, yeah, that's me. That's me. Because I truly believe I don't have it all. So we see the passage that we just read, and we see how the crowds, it says, the crowds are following Jesus, right? His statement to them was not comfortable. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus tell them, if you really want to follow me, you have to give up everything? I don't know about you, but maybe Jesus was a little uncomfortable. Maybe Jesus was saying, look at all these people, all they want is healing. All they want is to see miracles. Paraphrasing what he says, you cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to put your family, friends, and even your culture in its place. I'll tell you a bit about culture. If you're not willing to carry the cross, you cannot be my disciple. Now, hearing those words just sends a chill down my spine. Because it is a statement that there is something of consequence that we need to sit down and think about. See, it's not for the benefit that we follow Jesus. Hello? You hear that? I didn't say hear anybody saying, praise God. All right? I didn't hear anybody saying, amen, it's not for the benefit. No. But that is our idea of the whole matter. We follow Jesus because He's got something for me. Right? Come on, we can admit it. But this is what Jesus is saying. It's not for the benefit that you follow me. It's about what you give up. Nobody wants to give up anything. Right?
Right?
I mean, I don't think it's normal that we don't give up stuff. We want the benefits, but there is a cost. And the cost in this passage is measured in terms of family relationships. Now, family relationships are the dearest and some of the most valuable relationships we have. Some of us can say something otherwise, I know. But some of us also have the experience of not having those families. Not having had the experience of having families or connecting with parents. And they can tell you there's a big hole in their lives. Now Jesus suggests that to the followers to do an assessment, an estimate of the cost. As this is a wise procedure. Because if you do not consider the cost, you might be ridiculed in sight even of those who are your family. Well, you set up on a project to build a house, and guess what? You didn't finish it. Man, what in the world were you thinking? You spent all this money, and you got nothing. You know, have we heard our family telling us about something we haven't done correctly, completely, right? Furthermore, you might even be deceiving yourself. Because we might be walking along thinking that we're getting all these benefits. Oh, I follow Jesus, going to bless me. I follow Jesus, going to do this for me. I follow Jesus, oh, I got everything that I need. But we're not thinking about the cost. When you're contemplating a project, you sit down, you pull out your pencil, and you make numbers, right? And you say, well, maybe this is something we can do. Maybe this is something that I can accomplish. We don't want to start something and then be short of resources. So I'll bring this to a close. I only got like 20 more minutes, right? So we're good. So far we've heard of the difficulties of being in real ministry and some of the background of Luke that he has given us about Jesus' work and what it produced, healings, you know, there are all these good things that he did. And we're trying to put this against the idea of our call to follow Christ. And when thinking about following Christ, we are called really to do a mission impossible. Amen. Just think about it. A fellow the other day asked me, hey, I think that God is calling me to preach. I said, good. That's great. I just want to share one thing with you. Just remember, this is an impossible job. And he was like, what? Yeah, it is impossible. I'll tell you why. You cannot do everything that you want to do. You cannot fix everything you want to fix. You cannot deal with everything you need to deal with. That's ministry. And guess what? That's the mission that you and I have been called to engage in. It's a mission impossible. It's way beyond our human capacity. And have you seen any of those movies from Mission Impossible, right? Anybody seen some of those? Okay. Somehow, in incredible ways, the mission is accomplished, right? Somehow, I tell you, and sometimes very fantastically. So the mission for us, if you wish to accept it, is more about reliance on Him than reliance on us. This message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Right? I mean, we need to keep that in mind. If we set out to follow Christ and do the mission that He has called us to do, we need to rely on everything that He can provide. That's why prayer is so important. That's why coming to church and learning is so important. That's why reading Scripture is so important. That's why engaging in the Spirit is so important on a daily basis. How many of you can carry the cross for a lifetime? Right? Isn't that impossible?
Yes.
It is. But still, Jesus calls us. And He's the one that's saying, you must be willing. If you carry the cross knowing that it's conducive to death, there has to be a decision, right? A decision that goes beyond just saying, yes, Lord, I'll follow. It has to be a commitment to follow Christ. I don't see any lines of people trying to get into ministry or carrying a cross in their back. Do you see the lines? You know, there should be a line up here at the door, right? People saying, I want to carry the cross for God. I mean, I don't see that happening. But that's what God is calling us to do. We all are aware of our limitations, of our ignorance, our inabilities, but we put ourselves in God's hand for the welfare of the kingdom. I only have 10 more minutes, okay? 10 more. So the multitude of people were following Jesus, and there's a lot of people that are seeking the benefits of being close to him, which are, you know, healings, food, miracles, all kinds of good stuff. And when you look at people, like last week when we were at that pilgrimage, people walking, not necessarily so that the cameras can catch them, not necessarily because they want the limelight, not necessarily because they want to make a point, but walking in a pilgrimage, just aiming to create consciousness in their own self about what God is speaking to them of what people are going through. Folks who are escaping danger, poverty, they're escaping governments, economic strife, or who are just trying to rejoin their families. And at the end of that pilgrimage, they all stop at the front of the detention center in Los Angeles. And they were calling out to those who were in the detention center and saying, "Jesus loves you." And they were doing like this or something like, "Jesus loves you." It's not the same to do that than the things that we saw some of the speakers do. There were like 10 speakers at that rally, and guess what? None of them walked. None of them. None of them went through the experience, but they were there to announce their agendas and all this stuff, right? Maybe that is a good analogy of what it means to follow Christ. It's not necessarily that you're looking for the opportunity to say, "Jesus loves you," but that you have to walk. And really engage in what people are going through. And ask God to show you, to give you light about what's going on in their lives. It's not a matter of politics. It's not a matter of even activism. But maybe advocacy. Figure out what the Spirit is doing, what the Spirit is telling us through Scripture, through walking alongside. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us that he had an agenda before he met Christ. Do you remember that, right? His agenda was clear. I'm going to get this people. But the moment that he met Christ, something happened. It turned around. Something changed in his life. And once he walked with the Lord, he learned a different way, the way of love. The mission impossible is possible through love. It's possible through love because the one that we're looking towards, the one that leads us, the one that empowers us is love. So it's possible through him. And when we learn to rely on God for the journey of love, we may not gain adulation or honor or recognition, but you know what we gain? Understanding. Joy. Knowing that we're walking with the Father. Those are the benefits of walking with God. We learn, whether it's teaching, leading, hospitality, compassion, outreach, We need to be willing to enter into the economy of the Most High. Remember the last statement that we read today? No one can follow me if they don't get rid of all their what?
Possessions.
Yikes. Why was he talking about giving everything up first, you know, the family and all that? If you don't abandon your family, you see, culturally, your family was where all the nests were, right? If you have your family, you have a home. If you have your family, you have a base of operations. If you have your family, you have food. You have that society realm of engagement. But if you don't have your family, what do you have? That's how it was then, and that's how it is today even, right? We've seen a lot of people coming back from their independence to live in the basements of a lot of parents. Home. I hear you. Right? That's real. So if you don't let go of all your possessions, of all that security system, all the things that make sense to us, if you don't let go of that, then you cannot see what the walking with Christ is about. It is a high price to pay. Right? I've sat down and I took out my pencil and my spreadsheet. Because now it's all done in spreadsheets, right? And you calculate whether it is worth it or not. It didn't make sense. Because it doesn't add up. How in the world do you live by giving everything up? I'm going to sing a song that we used to sing when I was young. Grr. And I'll translate it to you. This is in Spanish. Los que confían en Jehová son como el monte de Sion, que no se mueve, sino que permanece para siempre. Como Jerusalén tiene montes alrededor de ella, así Jehová está alrededor de su pueblo. Those who trust the Lord are like the Mount of Zion. It doesn't move. It's there forever. Like Jerusalem has mounts and hills around it, thus is God who is around his people. And I don't know if you see the spirit of that, those few lines. Those who trust the Lord will be taken care of because God is around us. I remember this song because my mom used to sing it. It's hard to trust God. It's hard to trust God. But those who trust God are living around and within his grasp. Let's pray. God, here we are, looking to you to be our leader. Looking to you to be the model of our lives and seeing how impossible it is. But there is a desire to follow you. There is a desire to engage with you. There is a desire to show the world through what you have done in our lives of what is possible in this impossible mission. May we, Lord, be equipped with the strength, with the power of the Spirit to step into what you have for us. Even though it's impossible, we know that anything that is impossible for man is possible for God. We know that you are around us, that you care for us, and that you have our back. But we need that strength. We need that strength of faith and that strength in our minds and hearts and spirit to continue the walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.